Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, I'd like to draw your attention today, verses 6 through 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. Hear now the words of God. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. May God bless the reading of his word to his glory and our good by the Holy Spirit. As we're working through this letter Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, after spending a few months there, sharing the gospel with Silas and Timothy, and being forced out by a mob, saw that in Acts 17, 1 through 10, the Apostle Paul wondered how they were doing. And we have seen at the beginning of this chapter, in chapter 3, verse 2, that he had sent Timothy back to them to inquire how they're doing. And he got good news back. Verse 6, now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love. Such good news that it renders joy and rejoicing. That's expressed in verse 9 of our text. I want to say just a little bit here as we begin on joy. We know that joy is fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's the second listed in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, etc. Joy is a solid peace and satisfaction that we have in Christ. Solid peace and satisfaction that we have in Christ. It involves contentment. It involves thankfulness. In the Bible, there are different types of joy. Real joy that we have in Christ Jesus for saving us from hell and God's wrath for our sin is a joy that is spontaneous. It's not manufactured. It's that species or kind of joy that arises in our heart when another has done us good, the greatest good of all, Jesus saving us from eternal torment in hell for our sins. And it brings joy. For joy over it, you sell all you have. You've got to have Christ, pearl of greatest price. There's another joy that is the result of labor, work, toil. A joy of victory. And I believe this is what we're in the center of right here. He had been laboring and toiling for their conversions to Christ and that they would grow to maturity in Christ. I look back at the end of chapter 2. The end of chapter 2, look at verses 19 and 20. We covered this, but just for a reminder, Paul asked, verse 19 of chapter 2, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. And that crown there is the wreath of a victor's crown, like the Olympic athletic games in ancient Greece, from the Bema Seat Judgment, where rewards are handed out for the victors, for their labor. You see it many times portrayed in movies. I'm a fan of the Rocky movies. As a young boy, when they came out, first one came out in 1976. I was 5 years old. Where a no-name boxer was given a shot at the title. And in the Rocky movies, you have someone laboring, working. Rocky is giving it all, and they usually have moments in there where there's all sorts of work and effort and sweat, laboring, getting ready for the fight. But what happens when one wins? You see great joy and rejoicing. For the labor and the effort was not wasted, it was not in vain, but achieved that crown or wreath of victory in the competition. And this is one thing, too, where I think it's very valuable for children to be involved in sports, to experience not just the joy of victory, but the agony of defeat. And to learn from bulls. And the Apostle Paul likes to draw analogies from real life. And when you've experienced it, you've lived it, and you've worked hard for something, real hard, and you've achieved it. Why do we have graduation celebrations? Have them for high school and for college and basic training in the military, graduating from basic training, for graduate school, law school, professional school. They have graduations and celebrations of achieving your goal. You've got the degree, and some people who graduate top in their class or in the top 10% cum laude, there's achievement, there's joy, there's victory. And this is the analogy that Paul uses to say, you are my joy and crown and rejoicing. If you're remaining in the narrow way, remaining in Christ in the face of great persecution, you're still going on your way as a pilgrim to your heavenly home. You're still persevering. You've not succumbed to the temptation of the evil one and gone off into bypath meadow. Your mind is fixed on heavenly things, and you are growing in the Lord Jesus Christ, becoming more mature, more holy, more sanctified, evidencing Christ evermore in your life. Then with more confidence, you'll make it, and I'll see you there in glory when Christ returns and we'll be glorified together with him. And I'll see that my labor and my effort was worth it. That's what this is all about right here as well. I hope to see each of you in glory one day by the grace of God. And my labor and effort was not wasted. And this is where we're at in understanding our text today. Please follow along with today's sermon using the outline that's in the bulletin. Point one, we affect one another positively and negatively. Now notice I put affect with an A, A-F-F-E-C-T, not effect with an E. Affect means we influence one another. We influence or impact one another positively and negatively. Look at verses 6 through 8. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you, Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. The good news he received back from Timothy had a very positive impact and influence on the Apostle Paul. Interestingly, the word for good news is where we get evangelium, the original word in the Greek for an evangelist, the gospel, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But here, the word in the Greek, evangelion, is used for something different. It's the only time in the New Testament this Greek word for good news is used for other than the gospel of Jesus Christ saving sinners from hell. But it's something that is good news. It is good news. Our God is over all things and he reigns. You think of Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. And in this sense, it is good news. Our God reigns. And therefore, it is to God that we must give thanks. Verse 9 of our text. God's involved in all of this. Good news that Timothy reports back of the Thessalonians, of their faith and their love that's continuing and growing in the Lord Jesus Christ in the face of persecution. So Timothy was sent, as we said in chapter 3, verse 2, to find out how they were doing. Timothy came back to Paul. The Apostle Paul right now is in Corinth, in southern Greece. And he reports back about, Timothy reports back about the Thessalonian believers. And it is important to remember, as I said, Paul is concerned about them because Paul's eventual crown, his victor's wreath, his reward in heaven will be them if they make it there. Read it again, the end of chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. For what is our hope or joy of crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming, when he comes again? And then he's going to dish out rewards to those who have labored and earned them by the grace of God. So he said, for you are our glory and joy. Chapter 2, verse 20. And Timothy reports four aspects of the good news about them. Their faith, their love, their good remembrance of Paul, as well as their desire to see Paul. First, their faith in God and Christ was real. Their faith in God and Christ was real. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith in God, your faith in Jesus Christ, they were good soil. You think of Matthew 13, verse 23. They were good soil. They received the word that was sown to them, planted, watered, and God caused the growth. But they received it with faith. They received it with faith, and as good soil, receiving it with faith, some of them brought forth a hundredfold of fruit, some 60, some 30. He has spoke in chapter 1, verse 3, of their work of faith, their work of faith. A faith that is alive is living and working, that really, really trusts in Christ alone for salvation and walks by faith in Christ alone. Daily, that faith in Christ brings forth fruit. Faith without works is dead. James 2:17. A living faith is a working faith. and he rejoices of their work of faith, that it was true and remaining, and they were still walking by faith in Christ. Also, Timothy reports back of their love for the Lord, of the good news of your faith and of your love. Your faith and of your love, which is also a laboring love. Chapter 1, verse 3. Love is one of the surest marks that you're truly born again. But it's not just words, but it's real. It's genuine. Your conversion to Christ, your faith in Christ, your words, how do you know if they're really real? Do you have a working faith? Do you have a labor of love? True agape love for other Christians and believers. We know that the greatest commandment is to love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the second is like it, to love our neighbor as ourself. Matthew 22:37-39. The number one fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, Galatians 5:22. True agape love for one another, but above all for the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, they always thought kindly of Paul, trusting him, and that they always had a good remembrance of him. Look on in our text, verse 6, chapter 3, and that you always have good remembrance of us. Now, you remember, the Apostle Paul was just been dealing with false accusations. Enemies arose up against him, the messenger of the gospel, and said lots of false things about him. Remember, he said, I was a good steward among you, and you know it. I treated you as a nursing mother, and you know it. I treated you as a father, and you know it. I gave you what you needed most. I was a herald to you of the gospel. And you know it, and God is my witness. It's the essence of chapter 2. And in the face of all of the defamation and false things said about him, the news reported back from Timothy is they have a good remembrance of Paul. They're giving him the benefit of the doubt in all of this stuff. When the enemies arose up saying false things about him, and Silas and Timothy. How do you remember one another? It says a lot about whether you truly have love and affection and friendship toward a person is how you remember them. Do you miss them? It says a lot about us as well. The state of our hearts one to another as God's people. And then fourthly, they were greatly desiring to see Paul. As he them. End of verse 6. Greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. You miss people you love. Obviously, hearing the good news of their faith was real and working. Their love was laboring and seen in obedience. And they had good remembrance of Paul, not embracing the lies and the defamation about him. And they had a great desire to see Paul again. It warmed Paul's heart. And he had a great desire to see them again. Certainly, good news for the Apostle Paul, who considers them his crown, his reward one day in heaven, if they make it there. Good news here of all of these four things shows they're still on the narrow way. They haven't strayed to sin and temptation off the narrow way. Paul faced himself affliction and distress. Verse 7 of our text, therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, in all our affliction and distress. Every city Paul was going to, he faced persecution. He went to Philippi before going to Thessalonica. He's facing persecution all along the way. being beaten, being imprisoned, you name it, defamed. But Paul was comforted. Verse 7, therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. The Latin word, confortare, for comforted, fortare is the root for strength. The idea of being a comforter is one who's coming alongside another and strengthening them, energizing them. And Paul himself is saying, you know, I as well, you know, I'm facing affliction, I'm facing persecution. It always is coming upon me as a messenger of the gospel of Christ. But Paul is saying, you're impacting me. The good news I'm receiving back about your faith, your love, your good remembrance of me and wanting to see me again is having a positive impact and influence upon me. It's energizing me in my ministry. It's comforting me in my ministry. The contrary is also true, that when churches were unfaithful, either in sin or with false teaching, as was the case with the Corinthian church, Paul became downcast, depressed. In 2 Corinthians 7:6, Paul wrote this, nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast comforted us, the downcast, by the coming of Titus. The Apostle Paul at times became depressed, downcast, when those who had professed faith in Christ succumbed to sin or false teaching and strayed from the narrow way. It caused him to be downcast and depressed. And in that sense, then, he lost his joy to preach the gospel in those circumstances. Hebrews 13:17, we believe Paul wrote Hebrews. Hebrews 13:17, Paul wrote this, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. And I'll say, not just as an account of responsibility on the negative side, but also positively for rewards, because you are our crown and joy if you make it to heaven. But he says, those who rule over you, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. The Apostle Paul is committed to preach the gospel no matter what. Pastor Ron and I are committed to preach the gospel no matter what. The gospel of Jesus Christ, saved by faith alone and Christ alone. But you influence and impact us. If you are stiff-necked, stubborn, close-minded, refusing to learn from us, succumb to sin or false teaching, it causes Pastor Ron and I grief. We become downcast, that our labor may be in vain with you. Well, you're not listening, you're not learning, you're not growing in your faith and love. There's no jump in our step. We're studying during the week in grief, which then is not profitable for you. You see the negative feedback loop. Work you do when you're full of joy is much more profitable because the teacher is much more productive and the preacher is much more productive. The state of our minds, like the state of the Apostle Paul's, is important, and it has an effect back upon you. We affect one another with an A. We influence one another and impact one another in the body of Christ. So much so that when Paul received the positive report about the faith of the Thessalonians in those four glorious things of their work of faith, their labor of love, their good remembrance of Paul and greatly desiring to see him, it was as if Paul's saying, now I live again. I've got a jump in my step that I didn't have before. Brings me great joy. I can't wait to study some more and prepare for the next sermon or the next Bible study. I can't wait to talk to you again and share good things from the Word of God to you again. It brings joy to my life. Because you are my joy and crown, my reward in heaven one day. God has tied your good with my reward and glory in heaven. We like to say God has tied his glory with our good, but he's done the same with apostles in the church and pastor teachers in the church, with the church itself. None of us live in isolation. We're social creatures and impact one another in the body of Christ, positively or negatively. So in chapter 3, verse 8, he says, for now we live. For now we live. We've got a jump in our step, and as if we are alive again hearing the good news. Brings me to life. I'm energized. I'm strengthened. I'm comforted by hearing the good news of your faith, because you are our crown and joy and reward in heaven. And I know that my labors not in vain. He says, if you stand fast in the Lord, if you stand fast or stand firm in the Lord, standing fast, standing firm, in the Greek was a military term for not retreating in the face of an attack. The Thessalonians were experiencing conflict. They were experiencing persecution for their faith. There's a great conflict between the kingdom of darkness, Satan's kingdom, and the kingdom of light, Christ's kingdom. And it remains. God calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He transfers us from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of his beloved Son, Colossians 1:13. But the battle still goes on. We have seen the Apostle Paul use military terms already in 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. But Satan hindered us. And that word hindered is a military term, as we mentioned, where at that time the Greek word was used as to putting a block in the way of your enemy, of destroying a road in their way, trying to hinder them and slow them down. You and I are in constant spiritual battles with Satan and his kingdom. And that's why Paul ends Ephesians with Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Standing fast and standing firm is very important for every one of us. Just listen to the beginning there of Ephesians 6, 10 and following. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles and schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand, to not retreat. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and on that rock of that confession, Christ will build his church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. We will always be going forward, not retreating. Preaching the gospel no matter what. Wielding the sword of the Spirit. It is written, it is written, it is written. Working and laboring by faith and love in Christ Jesus. battle rages on. There's no rest yet. We talked about how he has turned us from worshiping and serving idols to worship and serve the living and true God. Chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 9. A turning is, we're no longer in the kingdom of darkness, no longer worshiping and serving idols. We're now worshiping and serving the living and true God in the kingdom of his Son. But rest is not yet here. Chapter 1, verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. But that is where Sabbath rest will take place, really, in heaven. Now we labor. It's time to work. We're not yet in the promised land. Glorious eternal state of heaven. Paul rejoiced and delighted in their resolve to wait for Christ. And that's why in our text, he says in verse 8, for now we live, hearing this great good news, it puts a jump in our step, if you stand fast in the Lord, if you stand firm in the Lord. You're standing firm, you're not retreating. Continue. That's the idea of the if. Continue. Don't stop. This is the perseverance of the saints. We're pressing forward. You may have had a mountaintop experience yesterday, but don't look back. Don't rest there. Don't say, it's done now, I can rest. No, keep going. Keep pursuing. Keep growing in your service, in your love, in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not yet to our heavenly home. We're waiting for Christ's return. Point one, we affect, we influence one another positively and negatively. Verses 6 through 8. Point two, overflowing joy in God's goodness. Overflowing joy in God's goodness. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God. Overflowing joy in God's goodness. Now again, this is joy that's the fruit of labor, the fruit of effort, the fruit of being among the Thessalonians for those few months, laboring night and day for their conversions to Christ and their growing in maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to hear good news back that, yes, it's happening. Fruit is being born from his labor, his planting, his watering. God is causing the growth. He's overflowing joy in God's goodness. For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God. This is the doctrine of concurrence. Two rivers concurring or flowing together. We are free and responsible. We must labor and we must work. And yet God is sovereign. This is this idea. We brought it up before. Think. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, God caused the growth. There's planting and there's watering, there's laboring. By every one of us, and we must do it. God has decreed to use secondary causes, means, and he's chosen you and me to grow the church, to share the gospel with one another. He could speak directly from heaven, the gospel, but he's chosen to use you and me to plant and to water. We're free and responsible, and we must labor and we must work. But God's the one who causes the growth. Ultimate results are in his hands. Paul had labored day and night. He had labored day and night. Look back at chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians 2, 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. Now, we know from Acts 18:3 that Paul was a tent maker. He was bivocational. He wasn't just an apostle, as if that's all he did, sharing the gospel. More than likely, what he'd done is preach the gospel throughout the entire day and then worked as a tent maker at night to earn his own living. We know from the second letter Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 3:8 and 9, Paul wrote to them, he said, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority as apostles, we could have ordered you to feed us. But we didn't. But to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. He didn't want them to be lazy, he wanted them to be workers. We're created to work. If one does not work, neither shall he eat. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, as we covered in Sunday school this morning. So Paul preached the gospel, and he was a tent maker, and they knew it. He labored night and day for them. Not to be a burden upon them, but to give them the free grace of God and Jesus Christ. Preached the gospel to them, and he worked with his own hands as a tent maker to provide for his own needs and his own bread and his own food. And he receives this great good news back from Timothy of their work of faith, their labor of love, their good remembrance of him, and wanting to see him again. We plant, we water, God must cause the growth. Two things together. And he's seeing great things happen. He did labor. He did work. He preached the gospel and he was tent making. He was working day and night. The joy here is joy in achievement. Joy in victory. Joy knowing these people are staying on the narrow way and they're continuing to grow to maturity in Jesus Christ. I'm going to see him one day in heaven. Everything looks good so far. And he thanks God. Because he's laboring, he's working, he's giving it everything he's got, but he knows that God alone is the one who can cause the growth. And that's why he could not find adequate words to thank God that his labor had not been in vain. Look up at chapter 3, verse 5. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. My worry after I left and was shoved out of there by that mob, my concern was that you succumbed to the temptation of the tempter and turned your back on the gospel and the defamers of me and liars against me and left the narrow way to heaven, succumbed to false teaching. All my worry was that all my labor and work had been in vain and worthless. But I get good news. And it gives me jump in my step. It makes me feel alive again. It comforts me. It energizes me. And I cannot express as much. I can't find the words to thank God. Because I know ultimately it's God's doing. He is the one that causes the growth. I'm responsible to labor and work and give it everything I've got. Preaching the gospel and working. But I know the results are in God's hands. He is the one that gives the gift of faith and repentance. He is the one that causes the growth. He is the one ultimately that forms Christ within you and sanctifies you. So if I see it happening, I see the fruit of my labor. It brings me great joy. Ultimately, though, I'm thanking God because I know that He's the only one ultimately that can produce it, using my planting, my watering, my laboring. And that's why he asks rhetorically. You see, all of this is in a question in verses 9 and 10. One big, long rhetorical question, right? Ends in a question mark, the end of verse 10. But it's several parts. So in verse 9, he says, therefore, what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God. It's a form of a question, rhetorical question. For what thanks can we render to God? Render is that literally in the Greek of a repayment. I can't come up with the words to repay God and thank Him for what He's doing in your lives, in growing your faith, in growing your love, in having a fond memory of me and not listening to the liars and the defamers against me, and your desire to see me again and not hate me, listening to the liars and defamers. Point one, we affect or influence one another positively and negatively. Point two, overflowing joy in God's goodness. And point three, prayerfully knowing God's not finished with us yet. Verse 10 of our text. Night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. He hears such good news back from Timothy. Their work of faith. Their labor of love. Genuine, real, growing. Their good remembrance of him. Their desire to see him again. Oh, we're one body in Christ Jesus. Longing for heaven. Longing to grow in holiness. Waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he knows that none of us have yet achieved complete sanctification. It's good news, but we haven't achieved perfection. Full conformity to Christ is not yet achieved. There's still more work to be done. Our ultimate destiny in heaven will be full conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ in holiness. Full conformity. Those whom he foreloved, foreknew, foreloved, these he did predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Romans 8:29. We've been predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in holiness. No sin. We're not yet there. And that's why Paul's laboring that Christ would be formed within you, as he wrote to the Galatians in Galatians 4:19. Philippians 3:12-14. Paul wrote to the Philippians about himself, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. I'm not where I want to be yet. I know I'm no longer the old man. I'm a new creation, born again in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. True. But I know sin still remains in this body of death, as he said at the end of Romans 7. So Philippians 3:12-14, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ also has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I want to be complete in Him. I want to be totally set free from all sin. I want to be like Him. I want to see Him face to face, 1 John 3:2. And He wants that of the believers at Thessalonica. So Paul prayed for them night and day, exceedingly. He wanted to see them face to face. He wanted to give personal instruction. You and I know there's something different about a teacher in front of you teaching you face to face. There's something different about that. We have lots of mediums in our day to listen to teaching. It may be TV, it may be the internet, it may be radio, it may be an audio recording. All good. But there is nothing like talking to someone face to face and having interactions with questions. Having a true dialogue and critical thinking face to face is special. And this is one of the reasons to say we need one another in the body of Christ and to be seeing one another face to face. One could argue in our day, I don't need to be in church. I could just sit at home and listen to all the lectures I want to listen to. There's a lot you could learn that way. There's something special about classrooms. Now, I say this as a college professor that has taught 10 years in classrooms to college students, in addition to pastoring for over 10 years now, face-to-face, but having also taught over 10 years online courses. And now they've tried to integrate where I teach once a week, live meeting remotely, trying face-to-face remotely to have some interactions, restoring some of that personal instruction where there's immediate question and feedback. We're human beings. We need that. And it's been very beneficial. We need it. And this, the Apostle Paul knows it as well. He can write to them as he's doing right here, but he knows, there is nothing like face to face. They can read his letter. They can learn from his letter by the Holy Spirit, yes. But there is nothing like a face to face interaction and teaching. What's the purpose of all of this? Why? Why? You thought about that? Look at verses 9 and 10 again. For what thanks can we render to God for you for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. And perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now, he's just been saying, the good news. Timothy has brought us good news, verse 6, of your faith and of your love. There's degrees of faith. You can read at the beginning of Romans 14, those who are strong in faith and those who are weak in faith. He says, to perfect what is lacking in your faith, since the standard is perfection for every one of us. We always have a tendency to look around us. Say, I seem to be doing a better job than Fred over there. That's our tendency. But God looks at every one of us individually, and he's got Christ as the standard, perfection. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:48, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Perfection is the standard. A B or a C won't do. An A++ in God's moral realm is all that counts. Absolute full conformity to who he is. And that's why the Apostle Paul then moves on in chapters 4 and 5, as we shall see, Lord willing, in 1 Thessalonians. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. There are things that they were struggling with. I look down at chapter 4, verse 11. Oh, that you would also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your own hands. Some of you don't mind your own business. Meddle in other people's affairs. You shouldn't meddle in. Chapter 4, verse 12, that you would walk properly to those who are outside. Perhaps some of you don't have the perfect reputation to those who are outsiders. Chapter 4, verse 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those others who have no hope. Some Christians have died, and you're being overcome with grief and sorrow, and you're not understanding that their bodies rest in the grave, being still united to Christ. And when Christ comes again and the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Oh, I want to perfect what is lacking in your faith. Chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Verse 8 of chapter 5, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as well as the helmet of salvation. Perhaps some of you are not walking in sobriety. Are you watching and waiting with your lamps filled, ready every day for the return of the Lord Jesus? Some of you aren't doing that like you should. I want to perfect what is lacking in your faith. Oh, that you would comfort each other and edify one another. Chapter 5, verse 11. End of chapter 5, verse 13. That you'd be at peace among yourselves. Don't want the internal conflicts. Chapter 5, verse 14, middle there of that verse, warn those who are unruly. He had a good report of their faith, their love, their good remembrance of Paul, and their desire to see him again, and yet there's room to grow. There's room to grow in conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's room to grow in holiness. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have a position in Christ. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We're justified, declared right before God's court in heaven. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. That's our position in Christ. We're saved. But we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Ephesians 2:10. Nothing we do earns heaven. Christ earns heaven, he and he alone. But out of love and thanks for what God has done in Christ, we ought to seek obedience. Conformity to Christ is the whole goal of all things. In thought, words, and deeds, to be perfect as he is perfect. To please him in all things, to live for his glory in all things. And this is to perfect what is lacking is the goal. We're not to rest on our achievements so far, but to continue to press on to the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We can remember and think, the older we get, we think back of things. You know somebody that's older and they tell you lots of stories of life. But we got to keep our minds ever more fixed on heaven, pressing forward, wanting to be more holy, more sanctified, more conformed to Christ, and less sin in our lives. Point one, we affect, we influence one another positively and negatively. Point two, overflowing joy in God's goodness. For we know ultimately he causes the growth and gives fruit to our labor and effort. Yet prayerfully knowing, point three, prayerfully knowing God's not finished with us yet. So we approach God's throne of grace, Hebrews 4:16. Find grace in time of need, to give us this day our daily bread. And we beg him exceedingly in prayer with thanksgiving to complete and perfect the work which he began. But knowing that we are one body in Christ Jesus, everything we do as individuals influences and impacts one another positively and negatively. May it be positively, by the grace of God for his glory. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, oh, you're heavenly. You are over all the whatsoevers of life. You are the one who called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. We are the church, the ecclesia, the called together ones. And in the body of Christ, we impact one another. I pray that we would see one another as our crown and joy. That the labor we have for one another, to grow one another in Christ, to conform one another in Christ, to serve one another in Christ, to grow the body of Christ more and more into conformity to Christ, we beg you that our labor would not be in vain. That we would continue to hear good news one from another and give you the glory for the growth. Put a bounce in our step. Pray. In Christ we pray. Amen.